Now, my brothers and sisters, I call your attention this evening to the passage that I have just earlier on in our second reading read for you from Mark chapter 14, verse 17 to verse 52 on this matter of the kiss of betrayal. You know, brothers and sisters, that at this point in our reading, our Lord Jesus Christ was in a garden in a place called Gethsemane on the foot of Mount Olives, as we are told in geography. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about the eve of his betrayal and arrest. And our Lord, shortly after leaving Jerusalem, proceeded to this place at the foot of Mount Olives, and he chose this special place because it was a meeting place known to others, known especially to the 12. For whenever our Lord was in Jerusalem, he would often go to this particular place with his disciples. And so those who were close to him would know this place, that the Lord will most likely be found in this place when they wanted to look for him. For that is what we are told in the Gospel of John chapter 18. Gospel of John chapter 18 verse 1 to verse 2, we are told, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas, meaning to say Judas is correct, also, which betrayed him. He knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted hither with his disciples. Judas knew the place, and the Lord chose this particular place because he knew that his betrayer knew where to find him when the time has come. And the betrayer would use intimate personal information that only those close to the Lord Jesus Christ would know, and he would use it to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, brothers and sisters, I have to draw your attention to this point and ask you, do you know any intimate knowledge or information that is only reserved for Christians? Do you have any intimate relationship with God? Do you know of anything that is here described that he knew? They knew the place, and that Jesus oftentimes resorted. Do you know all this personal information that only those close to him would know? And will you use all this intimate information, your experiences with God, your intimate knowledge of God, would you use it? Use all this information for the good, the spiritual good of the church, for the glory of God, or would you abuse it in order to glorify yourselves like some other that we read in history? You look here, brothers and sisters. The Bible clearly tells us that Judas, he knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes would resort there with his disciples, and he used this information in order to betray our Lord. This evening, I call your attention to look at the betrayer and to look at how he had planned to betray the Lord, as well as the consequence of that betrayal, how they deserted our Lord. Look at what you are told there as you are introduced to the betrayer in verse 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude. And so we are introduced here, brothers and sisters, to Judas. He led a group of people, and they came to the place that he knew most likely the Lord Jesus would be found. And it resulted in the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, it was not a surprise when Judas came and arrived, because the Lord Jesus Christ had anticipated his coming. Look at what you are told in verse 42, the verse before. He says, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." The Lord knew his coming. The Lord knew that he'll be here soon. The Lord was waiting for him. In the very first place, the Lord was in this place, chose this place, waited here in this place because the Lord knew that he would come. And when the time came, the Lord was not surprised that he came, and resulting in his arrest. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord had earlier on in our reading, we have already seen how the Lord had predicted the betrayer would come and do what he was predicting, as the Lord said, describe him that he would do. Look there in verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And the Lord was very specific. It will not be someone else. It will be one of you here in this company at that point in time before the Lord's Supper was instituted, before he left to betray the Lord. Christ had earlier revealed the identity of this betrayer. If you look there in verse 20 to verse 21, he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And we are told in Matthew 26 and verse 5 that Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And the Lord Jesus was very clear. He said unto him, thou hast said. Judas knew the Lord was talking about him. Judas also knew that the Lord knew what he would do and that he would soon betray the Lord. And so when he presented himself in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was not surprised because the Lord was waiting for him. You see, brothers and sisters, Judas had betrayed the Lord because he was a lover of money. I say these words carefully, because I suspect that there are many people like that in this room. Judas was a lover of money. He was a lover of this world. This world was more important to Judas than the kingdom of God. There is nobody more important to Judas than money. And he was about to sell the most beautiful and the most lovely person in this world, resulting in his torture and death because of financial benefit that Judas saw in the selling of this man. Listen to what Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16 tells us. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, he went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, Judas Iscariot sought opportunity to betray him. It's sobering to read of a man who was loved by our Lord, who was in the company of our Lord for 3 over years. It's sobering. He heard all the sermons the other apostles heard, and he saw the miracles the other apostles saw. And yet, despite all the miracles, despite all the kindness the Lord extended to him, he was not of the same heart. You have seen, I hope, in our first reading, we are talking about a twin brother. We are talking about Esau and Jacob. Esau had porridge. So did Jacob. Esau had ice cream. So did Jacob. Esau attended Bible class. So did Jacob. And yet, they were not of the same heart. They were not of the same devotion when it comes to their relationship with God. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, will you be one of those who, for the love of money, will abandon the Christian life, will give up your Christian life? In my short life as a pastor, I have seen so many people who gave up the Christian life for the love of money, just like Judas Iscariot. Even in the Holy Bibles you read, brothers and sisters, let me remind you once again, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, you are told there by Paul himself of a man, Demas, have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Can you hear his agony? Can you hear the pain as the Apostle Paul make known this information to the rest of the Christian society? Demas, who was greatly used, Demas, who was useful to the Apostle Paul, Demas, the preacher, he had left. And what was the cause of his leaving? Because he loved this present world, just like Judas Iscariot did it. Demas did it. And there are so many people in church history, and I fear God in our land, who are doing it and will do it. And I pray and I warn you, brothers and sisters, of this sin. You look at the world. It is such a lovely world, the opportunity to be rich. Just yesterday, we drove to Sentosa to see the house of somebody we know who has moved to stay there. I tell you, brothers and sisters, when I drove past, if you have been to that area, when I drove past that bungalow house that is made to look like a big house in Egypt, wow, my heart melted away. And if the Satan were to step in, I think I will be like Demas and like Judas Iscariot. I will sell the religion away, I'll sell Christ away, and I will be tempted to indeed inherit that beautiful Egyptian mansion. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are talking about things that are real. Satan is not going to bluff you. Satan is going to deceive you. Satan is going to come and give you the idea, the sense that, ooh, you're going to be rich. But for this life, maybe. But you are going to be in the fire, brothers and sisters. We find, too, King Saul having the same problem. King Saul making use of religion, making use of God for his own personal gain. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12 that he did make use of religion and offering of the sacrifice in disobedience to God because he wanted to make use of religion in order to rally the people to his side, to support him. Brothers, sisters, many people in this wicked world has come to adopt the philosophy, the way, the principle. The end justifies the mean. If I can be rich, what's the problem? There was even a man who came to me in the old church when we were pursuing a church building project. And he came actually, not ashamed at all. He was very serious when he came on a weekday and came to the church office and said, "Pastor, you pray for me." And I say, "In what aspect?" "I want to contribute to the church building fund." And I say, "How you want to do it?" He said that this Saturday or Sunday, never mind. I bought big man for this. If I struck first prize, Pastor, I will give a lot of money to the building fund. If enough, I'll give and support the whole building project. And that's what a lot of people think. They do evil in order to have a chance to do what is right. Bob Jones, we do not agree with his theology, but Bob Jones Sr. said something that is true. It is never right to do wrong in order to have a chance to do what is right. It is never right, brothers and sisters, and I hope you put it away from you and not be finding yourself in a situation as this man here, Judas Iscariot. He was the betrayer. And he did it for money. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold his own soul away. He sold himself away for something that is so temporal, an elusive dream. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do not know what is going on in your heart right now. I do not know what deception you are coming to plan right now. But brothers and sisters, it's better to obey God. Remember Isaac's advice to his son Jacob, whom he loved. It is never right to marry a non-Christian because you hope that you'll be able to bring the person to become a Christian. You don't do it that way. When we make this stand, brothers and sisters, there was a lady who said, "What's wrong? It's evangelistic one." Well, that's not what you learn from Isaac, and that's not what you learn from the Holy Bible, brothers and sisters. The second lesson I want to call your attention to is found there in chapter 14 of Mark 14, verses 44 to 45. You find here the sign of the betrayer. What was the sign given? Look at what you are told there in verse 44. "And he that betrayed him had given them a token," a sign, a signal, "saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him." The word there, kiss, is from the word, the Greek word philos, phileo, which means love. Kiss is an expression of love and endearment. Kiss is used by the early Christians, and they kiss one another to show their love for one another according to the Middle Eastern custom. That is why you find the Apostle Paul, particularly in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26, saying this, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss," because it is a show of endearment. It is a show of love for the person. Even Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of love." A kiss of love as Christians. Not mouth to mouth like lovers, but kiss in a sense of on the cheek. That is what you find the Arabs and the Israelis, they would do. When they see one another, they will hug one another, man and man, woman and woman, and kiss the cheek. You know, older person kissing the cheek, like what you will find the Malay doing in Singapore as well. It's a expression. You don't kiss somebody in that way. You don't hug somebody. You don't shake a person's hand unless it is for the expression of love and endearment. But look at what was happening here, brothers and sisters. Judas was using something good for his evil purpose. He was using the sign of love, and he was misusing it to serve his wicked purpose. Judas did not mean what he said and what he expressed. Look at what he said to the Lord. "Master, Master," or "Rabbi, Rabbi," "Teacher, Teacher." You realize that he did not say, "Lord, Lord." In his eyes, he was just a rabbi. He was not the Lord, Jehovah God of Israel. He's not a great promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was just an ordinary master, teacher, rabbi. And kiss him. And kiss him when he didn't mean it. It is the extreme expression of a hypocrite, isn't it? And there are so many people in the church also. "Hello, Pastor. Hey, hi, Elder. Hey, hi, how are you?" When actually there's a gun pointed at a person, anytime also can fire. You hate the person. And yet the smile they call, what, "Xiao Li Chang Tao" in Chinese. You see, I can speak Mandarin also. But we are talking about you, a Christian. Have you fallen so far short of the glory of God as to be a hypocrite? Oh, brothers and sisters, that was exactly the sin of Judas. Judas did not mean what he expressed to our Lord in love and in words, in a kiss and in the words that he uttered in front of our Lord. You find the same wicked practice in the world today. Young men would often go to a woman and say, "Oh, I love you." What they meant is, "I want to have my sexual fantasy and lust satisfied, and I want to make use of you. And they cover it, their sin and their wickedness, and they use the word, the beautiful and the love, highly loved word, love, to describe their lust and their wickedness. Love has always been used for unlawful relationship and unlawful acts. But it's no love, brothers and sisters. It's lust. It's evil. If the Lord condemns it, if the Lord says an unlawful relationship, it is sin. The same wickedness, brothers and sisters, is found in the worship of God as well. The wrong use of worship. We think that we are worshiping God and we appear in the eyes of people that we are so good, that we serve the Lord so much. We come to two services on the Lord's Day and we sing heartily and we seem that we appear to be very devoted in our worship of God. But actually, in the eyes of God, see, God can see through our hearts and God knows. You are misusing worship. Like a person saying love when there is no love. You worship when there is really no worship. Why did I say that? Why am I saying this? Because again, if we go back to 1 Samuel, to the time of the prophet Samuel in 15 and verse 22, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, this is what Samuel said to Saul. Have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, what's the point of coming to church to worship the way you express to others when actually at home, when actually in private, you are so horrible? As I told you before, and I hope you know that I'm telling you a true story, there is an elder in the church. And it was a heartbreaking experience for me because he was the only son of a washerwoman. You know what's a washerwoman? In the days before the invention of the washing machine, the rich people would employ poor women to come and wash clothes for them, the family. And she was one of those. And he was the only son because the husband died young, left her with this one son. And the washerwoman did her best and saw him through NUS. And he graduated, did very well, got employed, and fell in love with somebody in the same office. And he was attending church and has been pestering the mother and trying to evangelize to the mother and bring the mother to church. And then they got married. To cut the story short, the time came when they were already married for some time and the mother got cancer of one of the legs. I cannot remember which leg now. And the cancer caused the leg to swell like an elephant leg, you know. And so when she went home, she told the son and said, son, I cannot squat because it's a squatting toilet. Can you renovate the toilet so that I can sit on the toilet seat? Because mama, you know, the leg is like that, so painful, I cannot squat. And so the son said to the mother, don't worry, mama, I'm going to tell my wife and we'll do it because, you know, I know the need. So when they talked to the wife said, if you do it, I will divorce you, I'll move out. Why? Because I don't want your mother to die in this house. I'm scared of ghosts. Send her to the old folks' home. And the silly son give in to the wife, send the mother to Ling Kwang home. A relative asked me to go and speak to the mother. So I went. And so I tried my best to evangelize to the poor lady who was towards the end of her life. She died shortly after. And I said, Auntie, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And she said to me, she said, if my son and the wife go to heaven, I'd rather go to hell. I went away very disturbed and very broken. And I hope not to hear this about you. But I have heard recently about people saying that if my boss is a Christian, no way am I going to be a Christian too. My brothers and sisters, do you know what people are talking about your religion behind you? Do you know what the neighbor is talking about when they think about you singing songs, playing Christian music, so-called, inviting people for Bible study in your homes, church gathering? Do you know what they are saying about you? Are you a good example? Or are you misusing the name of God, the sign of love, the holy worship of God? You are misusing all the holy things to serve whatever purpose you may have. How do you really show your love for God? How to rightly use the sign of love? Well, the Lord Jesus says, if you loved him, the real sign, the sign, the correct sign of love expressed should be this. Listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commands. If you love God, you keep his commandments. You obey him. John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Brothers, sisters, are you teaching your children the same? Can they feel it? Can they feel, brothers, that you love their mothers with the love of God, that you are really loving your wives? Because you love your God say you have to love your wife, so you really love your wife. And wives, sisters, do you love your husband and submit to your husband and make your husband's job good and they'll become a very godly man because you love your God? Oh, my brothers, sisters, boys and girls, if you really love God, the sign of love is not just kiss, but really action. If you love God, you will listen to him. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 9 of Mark. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. A little Hebrew language will help us here, brothers and sisters. Because in the Hebrew language, when you say, I heard, I hear, it means you obey. If you are not obeying, you cannot say, you heard. A person who heard will obey. That's the implication here, beloved brothers and sisters. So let me ask you, have you heard? Have you heard the voice of God speaking to you through the pages of the Holy Bible? If you say, yes, you have read it, and that you have heard the voice of God, then let me ask you, are you obeying? Are you obeying the Lord? Is your life holy? Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Are you holy? Do you honor your father and your mother? Do you honor them? Or are you like that person I'm describing? At the end of her life, the mother say, my son and daughter-in-law go to heaven, I'd rather go to hell. That is definitely not honoring your father and your mother. The sign of love has been misused to become the sign of betrayal. The wicked has made use of something good to do something bad. Instead of loving Jesus, he was making use of the love that Jesus has to betray him. Familiar things, information that only those intimately known to the Lord would know. He abused his position. He abused his information. Are you one of those, I wonder? Oh, brothers and sisters, don't continue in such a life. Come back to the Lord. Make a decision tonight and say, Lord, tonight onward, I'm going to take you seriously. And my love for you is not going to be a kiss, an empty kiss. It's not going to be words. I don't mean it, but it's going to be action. I'm going to show you by loving those I'm supposed to love, by running away from sin and things that I'm not supposed to love. We come to the third lesson, which is found in Mark 14, verses 50 to 52. We find a desertion. We read there in verse 50, and they all forsook him. The word there, forsook, the modern English would be to desert. Then they all deserted him. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked, running for his life. They all forsook him. The desertion of all these people, brothers and sisters, was not a surprise to our Lord. If he had been following what I read in our second Bible reading, you would have noted that the Lord Jesus Christ actually predicted that all these things will happen. You just look there in verse 27. Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me." Offended in the sense of falling away this night. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." This is surely, brothers and sisters, what we know of our poor heart, because we are so easily frightened. We are weak and we are sinful. We are inclined to evil, inclined to what is good and lovely. We always turn something good into something bad. I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that as a husband, I know I'm ought to love my wife. I always know my wife loves me very much. But this silly man that is preaching to you this evening always make her angry. Always do things wrong. Always have to go to her to ask for forgiveness. I always turn something lovely, good, and yet I turn it into something rubbish and bad and ungrateful. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, I'm a sinner. I say this not because I offended my wife, okay? She's sitting there. But I say this because I mean it, that we are all the same before God. They had publicly professed and said in verse 31, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." In any wise. "Likewise also said they all." When the time came, they all ran for their lives. Peter would go on to deny the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Human beings are easily frightened, brothers and sisters, no matter how strong you are. You must know your heart. You must know how much you need to cling tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ for support and for strength. You will put your personal gain and personal survival before God and before your religion, before anything else. You always put yourself first. The story is said about Latimer, the Archbishop of Canterbury. Latimer, one Sunday morning, as he came to church to conduct the morning service, to his horror, he saw the king coming with all his guards and all the noblemen, and they marched into the hall, and as they were marching towards the pulpit area, Latimer was at the pulpit, and he was just so fearful. He was shaking all over. And as the king took his place in the front pews and sitting, and all the famous and powerful people, soldiers and all sitting around the king, Latimer was heard. Even though they do not have a PA system then, he was saying things loud enough for himself to hear. He was saying, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer," that's him, himself, "be careful of what you say. The King of England is here." He was heard saying that because he was shaking. He was so afraid for his life that he may say something wrong. And after the pause of a few moments, Latimer was heard saying again, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, be careful of what you say, because the King of Kings is also here." Beloved brothers and sisters, who do you fear more, the King of Kings or an earthly king? When you think of King Saul, brothers and sisters, you remember, as I told you just now, that King Saul was confronted by Samuel for his sin, for misusing religion, for misusing the worship of God for his political gain. When he was confronted by Samuel, he made excuses. He blamed others for his sin. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of God and thy words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. You see, he said, I have sinned. And then he went on to say, actually not my fault, their fault. That's what I always say. Not me, my wife. My wife forced me. Be a man, brothers and sisters, in the sight of God. You did it, you broke it, you admit it. Saul was so different from David. That is why the Lord said that he has chosen for himself a man after his own heart. Because when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan for the two horrendous sins, David confessed his sin without any excuse. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And in Psalm 51 and verse 4, David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. No excuse, brothers and sisters. Admit it. But Judas did not. Judas did such a horrible thing to sell information, personal information. Judas misused and used something good, lovely, to betray our Lord as a sign, a kiss. And yet when he was confronted by his conscience, the Bible tells us that he committed suicide. In Matthew 27, verse 3 to verse 5, you read, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, the Bible tells us. It doesn't solve the problem if you kill yourself. You have not made peace with God, brothers and sisters. He regretted. He returned the money. But he killed himself. He took his own life. Your life does not belong to you. It belongs to your Creator. Remember, your duty is to live as long as you can. You never take your own life because you belong to your Lord. You do not belong to yourself. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, he remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ had earlier said about his boasting. And we are told in Mark 14, verse 72, that when he thought thereon, he wept. He wept. Just two words, he wept. But can you feel the pain, brothers and sisters, that is different from Judas? His pain was not because he was caught. His pain was because he really loved the Lord. And he will want to seek restoration. That was exactly what it happened in John 21, the Gospel of John 21 in verse 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. I hope that every person here tonight will cut these few words, thou knowest that I love thee, and paste it in your heart and carry it everywhere you go. Whether you succeed in life or whether you fail in life, it doesn't really matter. So long as you know you have done your best, because God knows you love him. Peter was weak and failed, but he truly loved the Lord. I was telling your pastors and your elders and Brother Peter just now in prayer that last week I had an experience that really, really shook me up. In the morning, I was going out with my wife and son as they were going to work, and we found ourselves in a basement place where we frequently go, and we met this person that we have met so frequently all these months. And he was a 30-over-year-old, very fit physical trainer. And he was there that morning, and he was not feeling too good, we could see. And then shortly after that, he just collapsed onto the floor. And the friends around him started to shout, "Hey, hey, hey, someone please come and help, come and help, come help." And so my son was the first one to run towards him and see what he could do and ask people to call the ambulance and then ask people, direct people to turn him to the side because he was really in a very bad shape and shaking all over his body. To cut the story short, when the ambulance came, 10, 15 minutes later, he died right there. A young man, 30 over years old, under my nose before me. My son said, "Mama, God is teaching me that I must preach the gospel to all my friends because I don't even know who will be the next person to die in front of us." Are you thinking, brothers and sisters, of your mom and your dad who are old in age and they are faced with this COVID infection problem? Are you thinking of the young ones at home, your sons and your daughters, your covenant children? Are you thinking about your spouse, your husband, or your wives? When you think of this, that a young man just like that, boom, died. Later on, we found out that he was only married in November, a few months ago. Can you imagine the shock to the wife? Life is short. As we come to conclusion this evening in our evening service here, sorry for keeping you later than normal, but I thought that it is important for you to hear all these things. Judas used a sign of love for his wickedness. People misuse religious things, the worship of God, for their own sinful purposes. I hope that you will learn from all this and know that you will have to take God seriously. When the Lord told them that he will die soon, he also said this in chapter 14 and verse 28, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." After telling them you will betray me, after telling them you will all run away, after telling them what they would do, after telling them all this, he still tells them, "But after I am risen, I'll wait for you in Galilee." He knew their sin and what they would do, but at the very same time, he has already forgiven them. Will you this evening come to the Lord? Whatever failings you may be guilty of, come, brothers and sisters and children. There is always forgiveness with Jesus Christ our Lord. Come and do not delay any further. Let us stand for prayer.